Well, we are moving through the Psalms here at First Church, psalm by psalm. We're looking at the message of each and every psalm, and today we are on Psalm 59. So I invite you to open your Bibles to that psalm, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. Psalm 59. We stand here at First Church in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy word to us. We are listening to our King, our God. And Psalm 59 says, to the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, Midkem of David, when Saul sent men to watch his house in order to kill him. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil, and save me from bloodthirsty men. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me. For no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord, for no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Awake, come to meet me and see. You, Lord, God of hosts, our God of Israel, rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. Each evening, they come back howling like dogs and prowling about the city. There they are, bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips, for who, they think, will hear us? But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. O my strength, I will watch for you, O God, you are my fortress. My God in his steadfast love will meet me. God will let me look and triumph on my enemies. Kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouths, the words of their lips, let them be trapped in their pride. For their cursing and lies that they utter, consume them in wrath, consume them till they are no more, that they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth. Each evening, they come back howling like dogs and prowling about the city. They wander about for food and growl if they do not get their fill. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. Oh, my strength, I will sing praises to you, for you, oh God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. Father God, thank you for this word. May we now know more of your steadfast love. May we sing to you as well. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to introduce us to this psalm by giving you a quick review of what we have seen several times since Psalm 52. Namely, we have seen psalms about specific situations in David's life that happened during the time that King Saul was seeking to kill him. Psalm 52 concerns David fleeing King Saul to the priest Ahimelech. Psalm 54 concerns David being betrayed by the Ziphites who told King Saul where he was hiding. Psalm 56 concerns David being seized in Gath while he was fleeing from King Saul. And Psalm 57 concerns David hiding in a cave from King Saul. I show us that review because Psalm 59 is also about a specific event in that same time period. The event of Psalm 59 happened at the beginning of that time period. Soon after, King Saul became jealous of David. The Psalms are not in chronological order. Psalm 59 is the earliest event in this time period that we've been learning about. I'm starting with this brief review because, like the other psalms we have already looked at, you have to know about the situation in order to deeply appreciate the psalm. So the first point today is the situation. The situation is recorded in 1 Samuel chapters 18 and 19. And I'm going to read and explain some selected verses from those chapters. I'm going to begin with 1 Samuel 18, verses 20 through 25, which say, "Now Saul's daughter Michal loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, 'Let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him.' Therefore Saul said to David a second time, 'You shall now be my son-in-law.' And Saul commanded his servants, 'Speak to David in private and say, Behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now then become the king's son-in-law.' And Saul's servants spoke those words in the ears of David. And David said, 'Does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and have no reputation?' And the servants of Saul told him, 'Thus and so did David speak.' Then Saul said, 'Thus shall you say to David, the king desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies.' Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines." One detail I ask you to note from these verses is that King Saul thought he could use his daughter to be a snare to David. He was glad his daughter loved David, not because he wanted his daughter to be happy, but because sadly he wanted to use her to bring David down. It's interesting to consider exactly what kind of snare Saul had in mind when he thought of his daughter. I submit to you there are two possibilities. One, Saul thought he could use his daughter to put David in great danger of the Philistines. That is, you can see on the screen what the text speaks of next. What that means is that Saul planned to use the Philistines as a bride price. A few verses later, we hear Saul ask David to kill 100 Philistines for the honor of marrying his daughter. Saul thought the probability of David surviving that request was extremely slim. He was setting a snare for David in that way. But Saul may also have been thinking of another snare as well, a spiritual snare to David. We're going to see in just a moment that Saul's daughter had an idol. She was not steadfast for God like David was. It seems she was involved in some sort of idolatry. And Saul may have thought that she would be a spiritual snare for David as well. But regardless of the details, it's sad to read about Saul's desires and plans in this situation. Saul's daughter sincerely loved David at this time. David sincerely saw marrying King Saul's daughter as an honor that he didn't deserve. He was extremely humble. And Saul took those emotions and he used them for his own evil goal: to see David dead. A goal, thankfully, that was never achieved. David killed the Philistines required for marrying Michal. He did so without being injured. And David also remained faithful to God. The two of them were married and were happy at that time. Look at how 1 Samuel chapter 18 ends. It says, "But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David." Everything backfired for Saul. His daughter was now all the more in love with David. David was all the more secure. And after the wedding, David continued to be spiritually healthy and a very successful warrior. Therefore, King Saul became more and more agitated, more and more afraid that he was going to lose his throne to David. And finally, Saul decided to kill David himself. Because of his failed plans to use his daughter as a snare, Saul's plans became more, we might say, hands-on evil. Saul was no longer going to leave it to the Philistines to do the job for him. He was going to use his own hands to kill David. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 19 with me. Verse 11 says, Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. And Saul's heart grew harder and harder. He was now intent on murder. Take note of the word watch. I'm circling that word because it's the same Hebrew word used in the title of Psalm 59. Look at that title again. When Saul sent men to watch his house in order to kill him. The title references verse 11 and uses the very same word. And I ask you to remember that word watch. We're going to come back to that later, much later in the sermon, that word watch. Saul was watching David to kill him. Watching for an opportune time when David could not escape, when the murder would be swift and easy, no commotion. David was in great danger. Psalm 59 describes King Saul and his men as wild dogs. I've added verse 6 to the screen to show that. Wild dogs were likely a problem in some communities at that time. They can be vicious, very skilled at hunting and killing in their pack. His men were watching and waiting like these hungry wild dogs, ready to pounce, ready to kill. But the wild dogs were outsmarted by Michal, King Saul's daughter, David's wife. Look at what 1 Samuel 19 tells us. But Michal, David's wife, told him, "If you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. Michal took an image and laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair at its head and covered it with the clothes. Michal came to David's rescue with an image. Before I read what happened as a result of her plan, I want to comment on that word image. The word image typically refers to a household idol, an image of a god. That's why I earlier said Michal may have been involved in some sort of idolatry. That may be another reason Saul thought his daughter could be a snare to David. That's just a little interesting detail about Michal. Later in life, she would end up despising David and his passionate worship of God. But at this time, she loved David. And she took her household idol and she laid it on a bed with some goat's hair and clothing. The text goes on to say, and when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." And then Saul sent the messengers to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him." And when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in the bed with the pillow of goat's hair at its head. Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me thus? And let my enemy go so that he has escaped." Michael's plan worked. David escaped the wild dogs who were watching and waiting. And that's quite the story, isn't it? Quite the story. David's life wasn't boring. The daughter, who King Saul believed would be a snare to David, ended up helping David escape. That's the situation behind Psalm 59. King Saul was watching to kill David, surrounding him with his men like wild dogs. But Michal helped David. Or more correctly stated, God Almighty helped David through Michal. The situation is King Saul attempting to use Michal to kill David. And in that situation, God Almighty used Michal to rescue David. That's the true situation. David wrote this psalm about the situation in order to exalt God, to worship God, to thank God, that we might know God, that we might look to God for help. Under that end, what I want to highlight next from this psalm is David's knowledge of God. That's the next overall point, David's knowledge of God. One truth David knew is that God rules all nations. His people are secure for that reason. Look at verse 5 with me. Verse 5 begins with a string of names for God. The first line of verse 5 is, "You, Lord, God of hosts, are God of Israel." There are three names for God in that line. Do you see the first name? It's a name we've talked about a lot in this series on the Psalms. The English word Lord in all capital letters is the translation of the most personal name of God, the name Yahweh, given to Moses at the burning bush. It means I am, I am. It emphasizes that God has always been and He always will be. He never changes. He's omnipresent. All things are from Him. All things are for Him, through Him, to Him. The next name, God of Hosts, emphasizes that God has an army, His own personal army of heavenly beings, an army that cannot be conquered, an army that's above all armies. And the third name, God of Israel, emphasizes that God is a covenant-making God who has made a covenant with Israel. Even though we're not Jewish, that is meaningful to us because the new covenant Jesus ushered in is for both Jews and Gentiles. We celebrated that covenant today with the sign and seal of baptism. The God of Israel is our God because we've been grafted into the covenant. After listing these names, verse 5 goes on to call for God to punish all the nations. David is thinking of the fact that rebellion against God happens all over the world. Sinful plans like he was experiencing happen all over the world. And God has knowledge of all of it. David knew God was aware of the sin happening against him because God is aware of all sin. And David knew that God's good and perfect plan in his good and perfect time, he's going to deal with all of that sin. The names of God, along with the call to punish all the nations, flows from the knowledge that God is the ruler of all the nations, and God's kingdom is the only kingdom that will stand forever. All other kingdoms are going to fall. David had that knowledge of God's sovereign power, God's sovereign rule, and it helped him in this specific situation. David knew that since God rules over all nations, well, he certainly ruled then over the wild dogs that were watching him and waiting to kill him. You see, David's knowledge of God helped him in his situation. So today I ask you, are you aware of the awesome power of God, the rule of God, as you deal with events in your life? That's one application question from this psalm. When you pray to your Father in heaven, do you realize you are praying to Him who rules over all the nations of the world? Do you realize you are praying to Him who has made a covenant on behalf of His people? Do you realize how big, how awesome your God is? Do you have a firm grasp of who your God is? Dear friends, we see in this psalm that our knowledge of God is the foundation to our comfort in God. David had a knowledge of God, that He rules over all the nations. We also see that David knew God is just and aware of innocence. Look at verses 3 and 4. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me. For no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord, for no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Away, come to meet me and see. David speaks of his innocence. Not because he is proud. Not because he's sinless, absolutely sinless. But because he knows God is just. And David knows that in the specific situation, he is innocent. In that specific situation, David did nothing to deserve King Saul's anger against him. He was innocent in that situation. And David knows God takes note of such innocence and that it matters. And that specific sins will be accounted for. Think of that truth. Whenever someone is sinning against you, and it will help you, don't doubt that God is aware of the very details in every situation you experience in life. If you are innocent in a specific situation, well, other humans might not be aware of your innocence. There might not be one other human who is aware of your innocence. But God is always aware of innocence in every situation. And at some point, in God's good and perfect time, God is going to make all innocence as well as all sins made known. Therefore, you do not have to take vengeance into your own hand. David is not taking vengeance into his own hand. He's looking to God. Are you aware of this truth about God that David is teaching us in this psalm, that God is aware of innocence in specific situations? Do you know that? Does it help you? David also knows and teaches us that God laughs at the plots of sinful men. This is a very comforting graphic image used in this psalm. Look at verse 8. But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. King Saul was making plots. King Saul was watching and waiting like a wild dog scheming to kill David. He tried to use his own daughter to bring David down. God laughs at all such plans. Notice that David again speaks of all the nations. David was comforted in his specific situation because he knew of God's sovereign rule. God laughs at all the sinful plans of all men, no matter where they're made, no matter when they are made, no matter how they are made. God laughs at them. From a human point of view, the plans might be absolutely amazing. From a human point of view, the plans might seem invincible. But God laughs at such plans. It's wonderful to think about that truth as we are going through life and as we're doing God's work. It's wonderful to think about that truth in specific situations we deal with. In today's world, there's a lot of plots against Christians. I gave you some examples last week of persecution that's happening in the world right now. Persecution of Christians is increasing all the time. We might feel pain from those plots just as David felt pain, but there isn't a plot out there that can overcome God's sovereign rule. God laughs at the plots of sinful mankind. That's an extremely comforting truth. Thinking about such truths of who God is, what He does, that's the right way to get through trials. It's the right way to rest in God while doing God's work. It's the right way to remain secure and confident in God. And such knowledge helps us to pray for the glory of God, which is what I want to call our attention to next, David's prayer. That's the next overall point. There's one interesting aspect of his prayer I want to highlight. Look at the flow of David's prayer with me. David begins the psalm by praying for deliverance and protection. We see those words in verses 1 and 2 of the psalm. Praying for deliverance and protection is natural when you are in danger, when you're under attack. And that prayer flows into a prayer for just punishment. As we saw earlier, David ends verse 5 praying, "Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil." Notice that David is not praying for personal vengeance. He doesn't pray, "Bring King Saul down." He doesn't say, "Show King Saul who you are." He prays with an understanding that God is a just God who will deal with all people, all evil, evil all over the world. And he prays for that justice. He prays for God's righteous judgment. And that prayer for just judgment flows into a very interesting prayer. This is what I especially want to highlight from the prayer. Look at verse 11. David prays, "Kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield." David doesn't pray for God to immediately bring an end to his enemies. He doesn't pray for God to kill his enemies. Rather, he prays for God to make known his power through his enemies. He prays for God to use the event to teach people of God's power, lest they forget about God's power. That prayer shows David understood that events that are evil can be used by God for good purpose. David wanted God's people to learn of God's power from this situation. And please realize, we're doing that right now as we read David's psalm about the situation he went through. So God answered David's prayer. David's prayer in Psalm 59 might be the very reason we have all those other psalms we've been looking at for several weeks. Remember the psalms I reviewed with you at the beginning of the sermon? I'll show you them again. At the very beginning of that time period, when Saul became jealous of David, we find this prayer in Psalm 59. Don't kill my enemies. Rather, make known your power through them. Well, God did make known his power through them. He made known his power through Saul again and again and again. David's prayer in Psalm 59 is very thoughtful. David was not merely looking for protection. David was not merely looking to defeat his enemies. David desired that his people, the people of God, learn from the situation. He desired that God's people see the power of God. Please realize that even today, David's prayer is being answered, for today we are learning of God's power. That's not coincidence. That's the way God answers prayer, way beyond our expectations. Now, what is especially beautiful about Psalm 59 is David's commitment to God. That's the last overall point. David's commitment to God. This is my favorite part of the psalm, my personal favorite part of the psalm. I have, in my opinion, saved the best for last as we look at this psalm. Look at what David says in verse 9, quote, "O my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress." Do you remember the word watch? I pointed out earlier. The word watch used in the title of the psalm, the word watch used in 1 Samuel. Well, this is the same Hebrew word watch. So David is declaring that while King Saul and his men were watching and waiting to kill him, he was watching and waiting for God. King Saul had his eyes on David. David had his eyes on God. That doesn't mean David was sitting back being inactive. It means David's hope was in God. David had a firm knowledge of God's rule. David had a firm knowledge of God's protection. And so he was watching and waiting to see what God would do. That difference between David and King Saul, that's huge. King Saul was making his plans, watching David. David was praying, watching God, who laughs at the prayers of sinful men. Now, when you see that contrast, you can then say to God with great comfort, "You are my fortress." Which is exactly what David does at the end of verse 9. With that in mind, look at what David says at the very end of the psalm. I'm going to leave the first line of verse 9 on the screen, and I'll add the very first line of the last verse of the psalm, verse 17, to the screen. The first line of verse 17, David says, "O my strength, I will sing praises to you." In the Hebrew, there is only one word that is different between those two lines. In verse 9, the word means, "I will watch." In verse 17, the word means, "I will sing." Only one word is different in those two lines. And listen to this, in the Hebrew, those two different words are different by only one letter. So the poetry here is beautiful. Just trying to help you understand the poetry here. By changing one letter in that line, the line goes from meaning, "Oh, my strength, I watch for you," to, "Oh, my strength, I will sing praises to you." Now, that's simply beautiful, isn't it? It's awesome. The inspired word of God is so beautiful. God is word, the word made flesh. Poetry exists because of who God is. This psalm communicates its truth powerfully through its poetry. King Saul is watching to kill David. David is watching for God to act. David knows God rules the nations. David knows God is just and aware of his innocence in the situation. David knows God laughs at the plots of sinful men. So he prays to God. He prays to God to make his power known through the situation. And then David watches and waits to see what God will do. He doesn't know what God will do. He doesn't know when God will do it. He watches and waits with expectation. And while watching and waiting, David is so confident in God. He not only commits to watching God, he commits to singing God's praises. Dear friends, that's a very wise commitment. It's a commitment we who trust in Jesus can make as well. It's a commitment we can make when we are being attacked and when we're innocent. It's a commitment we can make when we're facing hardship and doing ministry. It's a commitment we can make with even more knowledge than David had. For we know Christ is going to build his church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against us. We know that. We know Christ is going to one day return to this earth. He's going to come on the clouds. We're watching and waiting for that. We know that. We can watch for that event that's going to leave the nation of God standing firm forevermore while all the other nations turn to rubble. We can watch and wait for that event with knowledge. Knowledge is going to happen. Our God is powerful. Our God is awesome. We can watch and wait for him and be comforted. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty,